All right, good evening. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you can hear me, find a seat and get your hymnal. We're in the blue hymnals again. Been working the blue. There's a lot of good songs in here we haven't done yet, but we're not doing those tonight, don't worry. All right, 217, 217, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? Join with me on the first. There will never be a sweeter story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful it is to me. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away, saving, keeping love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly sing. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful it is to me. Love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful it is to me.
All right, Brother Eli, can you open us with a word of prayer?
Next hymn is 536, The Unclouded Day. 536 in the blue. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond. On the first.
Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. Oh, they tell me of that land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance through the unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a king in his beauty there. And they tell me that mine eyes shall behold, where he sits on the throne that is whiter than snow, in the
city that is made of gold. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there, and his smile drives their sorrows all away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
Amen. At this time, we'll have the announcements.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements. If you need a bulletin, just lift up your hand nice and high, and one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need a bulletin? Anybody? Going once? Going twice? All right, there's one sold. The special price of $19.99. You can have another one. No, I'm just kidding. All right, on our front cover, we have a verse of the week. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy," Psalm chapter 33, verse 18. On our inside page there, we have our service times. Still haven't changed. 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. We're in Joshua chapter 19 tonight. And our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today. Do we have any salvations out there? All right, none to report. And our praise reports, you can see the salvation totals for the month of May. Not sure or if June has just not gotten on there yet, but we need to get that fixed there, Brother Ryland. And let's see. We had another baptism to add also for, I think, Justin. Brother Justin Zong got another one. He's out baptizing me this year. So, but it was a first-time visitor that visited the church, and he was already saved. So praise the Lord for that. And I had a great trip to Winnipeg. We had 13 salvations, I think, on the soul winning there. They've been going to a university there and getting some good salvations. One of our preacher guys got himself in handcuffs the week before that by the security, and they gave him a hard time. They didn't arrest him, but like they just, you know, probably were just trying to scare him or something. I don't know. He was trespassing on the sidewalk, apparently. So they probably would have gotten in trouble. That's probably why they let him go. And I don't know. Who knows? But they've been getting a lot of salvations up there because of that. So, and then the Calgary group came to visit. So they drove to there. There's a lot of the people that go to the Calgary church are Filipino, and they brought some balut and some other dainties to have us try. And have you ever tried it? How do you know you don't like it if you've never tried it? It does look gross, though. I'll admit that. Yeah. I don't know what came upon me. I mean, I'm like one of the, I've always just sworn it off as I would never try it, and I don't know. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I did not want to look like a sissy in front of my Filipino brothers or something. I don't know. I just got up and just was like, let's do it, and put a lot of salt on it. And there's this part where, like, there's a video you can actually watch where they show you how to do it. Like, this Filipino guy shows you how to do it, and you crack it, and then you peel a little bit, and there's, like, this soup or something. They call it stew. It's like water. Sorry. Have you guys eaten dinner yet? Are you going to later? You might not. Anyway, and so I didn't drink that, okay? I dumped it out in the name of the Lord, you know. It was a sacrifice. But I salted it, took a bite. I didn't eat the whole thing in one bite because Brother Jim, Pastor Weeb, told me that he did that and he almost threw up a couple times. So. So I just thought, well, maybe if I just take one bite and see how it tastes, that, you know, maybe it won't be so bad. But I did, and then like the bird was looking at me after the first bite, you know. It's kind of weird. It was okay. He wasn't alive anymore, but he was boiled. or she, I don't know. But I didn't look at it, and that was the key on the second bite. So I just looked away and, you know. But I didn't gag or spit or anything. It tasted good. It tasted like duck. People say it tastes like chicken, but it tastes like duck. Duck, it tastes different than chicken. It tastes like a duck egg. You know, so. You guys want to try it? We'll do like a blue challenge. Who wants to try it? Come on, everybody raise your hand. You lost respect to me. I could see it right now. Brother CJ, yeah, he'll try it. All right, maybe we'll have to do a challenge or something. Huh? Hot sauce challenge? No. I don't have an ulcer and I don't want one. So, anyway, I had a good time except for the ticks. There were some ticks out there where we were camping. And I've never had like a tick crawl on me except for my leg one time a long time ago. But when I got back to my room twice, I had ticks crawling on me after I hadn't been there for hours. So I don't know where they came from, but they were on me and I freaked out. I saw one on somebody else and I mocked them a little bit because of it. And I think that was just the Lord punishing me for mocking them. But like if you've ever seen it, I'll share a picture. I'll show you guys the picture afterwards. But then you start reading about it, it's like a demon's resume, you know, of the insect world. They like have anesthetic in their bite or in their whatever they have, and they kind of lay a little anesthetic on it, and that's why you never feel them bite you. And then they burrow themselves into your skin and just suck your blood for days. And then they leave and then hatch on the ground or whatever if they're females and create all kinds of eggs. And ugh, yeah, they're gross. But they have that anesthetic in them. I'm just like, sorry, it's 6:45. I'm just sharing, but yeah, but they're hard to kill too. Like people say you have to use a hammer. It's not a joke. Yeah, but like that's if they're in you, because you have to get a match to make sure their head comes all the way out. Oh man, two ticks on me, but they didn't bite me. If they bite you, they like to hide in like your belly button or the nether regions of your body and armpits and. So you just don't know, or if it's in your head. But like, I was just kind of rubbing my leg. I was talking on the phone. I was rubbing my leg, and I felt like some kind of like something bigger than a hair on my leg. And I was like, it's moving! And I was like, ah! I was on the phone with Pastor Shelley. He's like, probably like, what's going on? It was like trying to crawl into my hair on my leg as I was pulling it off. And I was just like, ah! I'm more freaked out about a tick crawling on me than I was about Balut. So anyway, it was a fun trip. We had a great time, other than those horrific encounters with the tick. So, all right, Saturday we're business as usual on the Father's Day men shooting, 12 o'clock. Do you want them to meet at the Bridge of the Gods? Washington side. The fire is not affecting anything so far. If anything changes, we'll put out something in the group. But there'll be barbecue for all. We got hot dogs, all beef, and we got grass-fed hamburger and Tillamook cheese and all the good stuff. So dad's root beer, so Coke Zero for the people that don't like sugar, all that kind of stuff. So it's going to be a good time. We're going to shoot some guns and have some fun. And that is all men are invited, 10 and up, okay? And then there's the Chicago Soul Winning Marathons coming up, the 28th after that. Oh, no, Father's Day, of course. Gifts will be for every dad in attendance, and there'll be a meal served between the services. Chicago Soul Winning trip is the 28th through the 29th. If you're interested in going, let me know. You need to know soon. The Mount Vernon Soul Winning Marathon is postponed for now. And then the men's preaching night is still a go, the 29th. And then Yakima's anniversaries, the 5th and 6th, and then Gabriel and Kayla's wedding, 1:30 p.m. Okay, we need to change that. I haven't been editing the bulletin. It's my fault. Sorry. Rylan, it's 1:30 if you're listening, if you care. All right, 1:30. And then the reception will be followed after the wedding. It'll be here. And if there's anybody that can help volunteer to move chairs, we're actually having the reception inside the room here, which we've never done before. And so It is kind of a undertaking. If we could get some strong, burly men that are planning on being here while they're going to take, you know, usually people go and take pictures and stuff. So we're going to, if somebody wants to volunteer to help, we are going to transform this into like a place where, you know, we can eat inside here. So just tables and chairs in here, but these chairs have to go. And I don't know what the plan is to do with all these chairs. I don't know where they're going to go, but somebody knows besides me. But we do need some volunteers. So if you want to volunteer, just come see me after church. I don't know if you already have volunteers. CJ, do you know anything? You don't know about volunteers? Okay. Oh, go see Miss Sherry. Oh, why'd you point to yourself then? It's all about you? Oh, all right. Well. Oh, Ole. See, Ole. And she said, you'll work for cake? Right. Okay. So just Bill wants cake. All right. So let's see what else. Well, that's it. I mean, all the other stuff's pretty far in the distance there. And all the other stuff you already know. And Rowan and Julene, did you guys have a happy anniversary? All right. Did you get sang to? Okay. All right. Want to get sang to again? No. Okay. All right. She doesn't want Rowan near her. All right. Let's move on with the service and sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
I renounce the forces of Balut in the name of the Lord. All right. 374, my anchor holds. 374, my anchor holds.
Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, while though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. And it holds, my anchor holds, though your wildest and all gale on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep, angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest shock, for my anchor grips the rock, and it holds, my anchor holds, though your wildest and all gale on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. I can feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast, and the cable, though unseen, bears the heavenly strain between. Through the storm I safely ride, till the turning of the tide, and it holds, my anchor holds, though your wildest and all gale on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds.
like billows o'er me roll. Tempters seek to lure astray. Storms obscure the light of day. But in Christ I can be bold. I've an anchor that shall hold, and it holds, my anchor holds. Though your water is thin, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds.
Amen. At this time, we'll collect the offering. And Brother Ramon, can you bless the offering?
It's good to see you this evening. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 19. The book of Joshua, chapter 19. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse 1. Please read along silently with me as I read Joshua, chapter 19. And in Joshua 19, the Bible reads, "And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And they had in their inheritance Beersheba," or Sheba, "and Moladah, and Hazar Shual, and Bala, and Azem, and El Tolad, and Bethul, and Hormah, and Ziklag, and Beth Markaboth, and Hazar Susa, and Beth Lebaoth, and Shahuren, 13 cities and their villages. Ain, Remen, and Ether, and Ashan, 4 cities and their villages. And all the villages that were round about these cities to Baalath Beer, Ramoth of the south. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. Out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon, for the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. And the third lot came up for the children of Zebulun, according to their families, and the border of their inheritance was unto Sarid. And their border went up toward the sea, and Maralah, and reached up to Dabasheth, and reached to the river that is before Jokneam, and turned from Sarid eastward toward the sun rising unto the border of Chisloth Tabor, and then goeth out to Davarath, and goeth up to Japhia, and from thence passeth on along on the east to Gittah Hefer, to Itah Kazin, and goeth out to Ramon Methoar, to Neah. And the border compasseth it on the north side to Hanathon, and the outgoings thereof are in the valley of Jiph-Fahel, and Katah, and Nahalal, and Shimron, and Idalah, and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the children of Zebulun, according to their families, these cities with their villages. And the fourth lot came out to Issachar, for the children of Issachar, according to their families. And their border was toward Jezreel, and Chesaloth, and Shunem, and Haphraim, and Shihon, and Anaharath, and Rabith, and Kishion, and Abez, and Remeth, and Enganim, and Hadah, and Beth-Pazez. And the coast reached to Tabor, and Shahazimah, and Beth-Shemesh. And the outgoings of their borders were at Jordan, 16 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Issachar, according to their families, the cities and their villages. And the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families. And their border was Helkath, and Hali, and Beten, and Achshaph, and Alamelech, and Amad, and Mishael, and reacheth to Carmel westward, and to Shihor Libnath, and turneth toward the sunrising to Beth Dagon, and reacheth to Zebulun, and to the valley of Jiphthah-el, toward the north side of Beth-Emek, and Neiel, and goeth out to Kabul on the left hand, and Hebron, and Rehob, and Hamon, and Cana, even unto great Zidon. And then the coast turneth to Ramah, to the strong city Tyre, and the coast turneth to Hosah, and the outgoings thereof are at the sea from the coast to Achzib. Umah also, and Aphek, and Rehob, 22 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families, these cities with their villages. The sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali, even for the children of Naphtali according to their families. And their coast was from Helef, from Alon, to Zaananim, and Adami, Nekeb, and Jabneel, unto Lakum, and the outgoings thereof were at Jordan. And then the coast turneth westward to Asnoth Tabor, and goeth out from thence to Hukok, and reacheth to Zebulun on the south side, and reacheth to Asher on the west side, and to Judah upon Jordan toward the sun rising. And the fenced cities are Zidim, Zer, and Hamath, Rakath, and Hinnereth, and Adamah, and Ramah, and Hazor, and Kadesh, and Edrei, and Enhazor, and Iron, and Migdal-El, Horem, and Beth-Anath, and Beth-Shemesh, 19 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Naphtali, according to their families, the cities and their villages. And the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. And the coast of their inheritance was Zorah, and Eshtaol, and Ir Shemesh, and Sha'alabin, and Ajalon, and Jethla, and Elon, and Thimnatha, and Ekron, and Elteke, and Gibbethon, and Baalath, and Jehud, and Beneberak, and Gathrimon, and Mejarkon, and Drakon, with the border before Japho. And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem, and took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and possessed it, and dwelt therein, and called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities with their villages. When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua the son of Nun among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt therein. These are the inheritance which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. Brother Sean, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the preaches. And Lord, I pray that you fill Pastor Thompson with your spirit. And you just have him edify his people. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, I'm certainly glad that I didn't have to read that chapter out loud. I'm sure Brother CJ is too. Brother Eli makes that look or sound real easy. Not look, sound. But Thank you, Brother Eli, for reading that. It's great. I'm definitely not going to say those names as eloquently as you probably will. So there's a lot of verses to go through tonight, but I'm probably not going to cover each individual verse. But I really want to kind of get to the main, what I mainly want to focus on tonight is the tribe of Dan. But we'll get through some of this other stuff first. But where we're at in the last chapter, we saw the tabernacle of the congregation permanently set up in Shiloh, which was a foreshadowing of Jesus and the gathering of the people unto him, pictured in Joshua 18. And then you had Joshua exhorting and kind of getting on to the other tribes that hadn't inherited yet. There were seven tribes that hadn't inherited yet, and Benjamin had not. Or in the end of the chapter, Benjamin does inherit, but he sends out all the rest of the remaining tribes to go. He sends three of each tribe to go and kind of look at the rest of the land, and so they could divide it up. And at the end, Benjamin inherits his lot, so he was the best out of the worst, basically left. And I say that because the Lord chooses the lot. He's the one that's kind of saying who's going to draw first. And you know, obviously the other three tribes on the other side of the Jordan got their first pick, but that was Moses is the one that gave them theirs, and they were kind of, you know, jumping the gun a little bit. But they also, you know, those that are first are kind of last in a way. But in the worst of this last seven, which we're going to cover the six last tribes here, the last is that's picked is Dan, and Dan really arguably is probably the worst of all the tribes. Behaviorally, of course, they have Samson, and he was a great judge, and he was obviously saved, but he's also a picture of a not very well-behaved Christian that is punished a lot and beaten with many stripes, but yet still saved. So now Joshua here at the end of the chapter also inherits a little, you know, he inherits himself. They give him a portion based upon his tribe also. And so, but let's start off with verse number one here. And the first tribe that inherits after Benjamin is Simeon. And it says, verse number one, the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. So what that means is their inheritance is actually, you know, Judah has their boundaries all set out, but their inheritance is actually within the actual inheritance of Judah. So it's kind of like a circle within the boundary of Judah itself, which is kind of weird, right? Like they don't have their own specific border. It's like it's just like having, you know, a nation within another nation or something, or a state within another state, kind of like Washington, D.C. is in Virginia or something, right? Am I right about that? No. What? No. It's not? But is Washington, D.C. is its own, it's kind of like a city.
The whole point was it wasn't within one state.
Oh, okay. Well, I guess I'm great. Now I'm already messing up. All right, great. It's awesome. But it's not, but Washington, D.C. is not a state of itself. It's not one of the 51 states. It's within the land of two states, right? No. All right, explain it to me.
It's a district of Columbia.
Well, yeah, I know that, but I mean,
it used to be Maryland. They also had some land in the past that used to be Virginia, but Virginia took it back.
But it is still on land that was once a state. All right, okay. All right. So that's what I meant. It's in land that's on the United States. It's, yeah. Okay. That's what I mean. All right. You're messing my picture up, people. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so Simeon is within the border of Judah there. And so again, the lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So God knows what he's doing is basically the point of me bringing up the lot once again, because what have we seen in the last chapters that Judah gets this huge lot, and they have a huge two chapters. We're just talking about all the stuff they get, all the inheritance that they get, and it's just so much that they can't even really manage the whole thing properly. And so God sees fit in his casting of the lots and of his borders to just give Simeon a spot because in Judah, because they can't even control and manage the whole thing properly. Let's look at, go ahead and keep your finger in Joshua 19, look at Judges chapter 1. And you'll kind of see how that Simeon has something to do with Judah taking their part of the land. In Judges 1:1, it says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up.'" So here he is picking Judah again. They're saying, "Who's going to go up?" It's Judah. "Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, 'Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot.' So Simeon went with him." So Joshua, you know, after he's given out the lots to them, you know, Judah's like, "Hey, my brother, come on up and we'll go with you to your lot." But their lot is within the lot of Judah, so it really makes sense. It's kind of a smart move on their part. But, you know, they're protected within Judah also. It's a good position to be in, to be in the land of the most blessed of all the tribes. I mean, pretty nice spot there. Joshua 19:2 says, "And they had in their inheritance Beersheba," or Sheba, "and Moladah." So there's a term in the Bible that you probably noticed if you read the Bible before. Hopefully some of you have read the Bible before. I'm sure you have. But the term from Dan to Beersheba. Who's ever noticed that term in the Bible before? So what does that mean? Well, Beersheba is the southernmost part of the borders of Israel, the southernmost city at least in the borders of Israel. And then Dan is the northernmost. Now, we're going to talk more about Dan later on in the passage, but Dan is the northernmost location city so when people say from Dan unto Beersheba, they're talking about the northernmost city to the southernmost city. Now, there might be some desert land underneath Beersheba, you know, that their border stretches to, but the land, it might not necessarily be on the very edge of the border where that city is, but it's still the southernmost, you know, portion where most human, you know, the humans live. So, because I believe that there's like a desert underneath that area. So, but that's where the term comes from. So when it's saying that, it's just saying, hey, from all basically the whole border of Israel. And let's see, let's skip to verse 9. So they have basically, Simeon gets like 13 cities. Some of those cities you might see mentioned in the Bible, like Ziklag and other places like that. But they got 13 cities within Judah. Verse 9 says, "Out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon, for the part of the children of Judah was too much for them." See, so they had so much blessing, so much land and borders given to them that it was too much for them. "Therefore, the children of Simeon had their influence, their inheritance within the inheritance of them." And so when they went up with them, you know, it made sense to have Simeon go with them because they're inheriting within their own space anyway. So again, that's how much Judah was blessed. They're just like, hey, well, we got too much stuff. We're so cool. We're so blessed. We got so much. It's like, here, Simeon, you can have this. You know, obviously God allowed that to happen for whatever reason. He chose to allow Simeon to be protected and be within the borders of Judah. So they probably had a lot of benefit just being in that space, being in that border, because it's not like people could just come and attack Simeon without getting through the borders of Judah first. And Judah was probably very fortified throughout all the years that it was in existence. So, and you know, when you're benefiting off something, off of what others do or have done, they should appreciate it. And hopefully, you know, they did. It seems like they probably did. But I mean, you don't really see a lot of Simeon doing a lot of things in the Bible. I mean, there's some things, maybe they had a judge or two or whatever, but Simeon isn't like a big player in the Bible. You know, even when Judah kind of stood alone as the only righteous, you know, remnant, basically, Simeon wasn't exactly hot stuff, you know. So now number two is the inheritance of Zebulun. Zebulun says, and the third lot came for the children of Zebulun according to their families, and the borders of their inheritance was Sarid, and the border went up toward the sea and Merilah, and reached to Dabasheth, and reached to the river that is before Jokneam. So, and then verse 16, skip to verse 16, it says, this is the inheritance of the children of Zebulun. So I just didn't read all the other names that Eli already did that for me, so I appreciate that. But it says, according to their families, these cities with their villages. So the one thing I just want to kind of point out is that Zebulun does have something mentioned about it later on in the Bible, and it's in Isaiah 9. Turn to Isaiah 9 real quick. Just keep your finger or bookmark in Joshua 19. But a very famous prophecy is mentioned. It mentions Zebulun, and it also mentions Naphtali. And it's also mentioned in the New Testament, speaking of Jesus Christ. We know that this is a mention of Jesus Christ. And, of course, Isaiah 9:6 is very famous in 9:7. But Zebulun and Naphtali are mentioned because Jesus lived in that area when he was growing up. He was born in Bethlehem, but he left and moved up to Galilee to be raised so that he wouldn't, you know, obviously if he lived in Jerusalem, he probably would have gotten to a lot of conflict, or people that wanted to kill him might have, you know, been able to figure out who he was or whatever. But to protect him, they moved up there. So Isaiah 9:1 says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. So in the New Testament, it says Galilee of the Gentiles. So what does that tell you? That that nations and Gentiles means the same thing. Those terms are synonymous with each other. So Gentiles isn't necessarily a bad thing to be called. Now, Jews today, when they call someone a Gentile, it does have a negative connotation. And sometimes in the Bible it does too. But generally, it's not really a bad thing unless it's talking about, you know, if it's just saying nations, I mean, God wants all nations to be saved, right? He wants us to go to all nations and preach the gospel. So it's not just, you know, it's not bad. And of course, Jesus came to be a light to the Gentiles, the Bible says. Look at what it says in verse 2. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So Jesus Christ is obviously what it's talking about there. And, you know, a lot of times scripture that's prophecy is intertwined with things that are being talked about that are current events. Isaiah is talking about these different places, and then it's kind of interwoven in with the story. But look what it says in verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Which means, you know, if God has zeal to have something happen, it's going to get done. And we might have zeal for things and still not get the job done, but God, when he has zeal to have something get done, it's going to happen. It's going to perform this. God is a great performer of doing the things that he says he's going to do. Unlike us, we can say, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be on time. I'm going to get this done. But sometimes things happen, but things just don't happen to mess God up or trip him up. He doesn't sleep past his alarm clock. He doesn't get caught in traffic and hit every red light or get behind every slow driver. You know, God doesn't get tripped up. He's going to perform the things that he says he's going to do. So, and it's not like, you know, when the Pharisees were like, out of Galilee comes no prophet. But where were they when they must have forgot about this verse? They must have forgot about this prophecy that this great light was going to shine, or they just didn't understand the Bible because they're like, oh, there's no prophets to come out of Galilee. Well, I don't know. They must not have read Isaiah 9:1-2. But it also speaks of Naphtali. And Jesus did a lot of things around the Sea of Galilee. He was going back and forth in Galilee, performing all kinds of miracles. He did great works in those regions. So they're mentioned, you know, later on. But again, there's not a lot of great things done by these tribes. And they didn't really do great things, but great things were done to these people because Jesus Christ loved his people and came to them. But notice how also, just think about this, is that that wasn't the land of the Gentiles in the time of Joshua. That land was Naphtali and Zebulun. Because he says, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. So when Isaiah was writing this, that land had already been taken over, apparently, by the Gentiles. And during the time of Herod and during the time of Jesus, all that area up there in Galilee was owned by the Gentiles too. Actually, Jerusalem was pretty much owned by the Gentiles. The whole area of Judea was owned by the Romans. The Romans had taken everything over and basically allowed them to have a little puppet, you know, King Herod, and they still ruled over them. But what the Romans would do, they'd come in and say, hey, we're going to give you some culture. We're going to give you we're going to give you streets and sewage systems, and we're going to make your life better. We're here to help you. We're here to kill you so that we can help you. You know, they would conquer these places. You know, if they'd bend the knee and not fight back, then people would get all the things they wanted as long as they just went by what Rome wanted. But the Greeks did the same thing and all these other places that want to rule the world or whatever. And in some ways, it probably is helpful. It's nice to have an aqueduct that brings fresh water into your city. It's nice to have a Roman road that's a certain amount wide and a certain, you know, you know you can depend on that road to be built a certain way. You dig down some of these roads in some of these countries over in Europe, that road's still there. And it's still walkable in a lot of places. It's still in good shape, you know. Most of the city streets that we have around here have potholes and alligator cracks, and they're horrible. But underneath it, the cobblestone is still there in a lot of places. We've torn up roads, and I've looked, and I'm like, man, those roads still look good underneath it. The ones in downtown Portland, there are all these brick and cobblestone roads. Underneath all the asphalt, is that road still exists because, you know, the infrastructure. And so Rome did allow infrastructure to take place and things like that, but with it, there's a price. You're going to pay taxes. You're going to pay tribute. And we're being taxed in this nation beyond belief. I mean, our gas prices are the highest in the nation by a lot. So I think we're paying like over $4 a gallon or something in the state. Every other state's like averaging a little over 2.5 or something like that. That's pretty rough. So thanks, Democrats, for voting in all these idiot governors all the time that just want to just hike our taxes up and, you know, put all these carbon taxes on everything and act like the world's coming to an end if we don't put our recyclables in the blue bucket or whatever. They just go and get dumped in the dump anyway.
That's right.
It's true. I ain't lying. But anyway, I forget what I... Oh, yeah. So Galilee was, you know, of the Gentiles at this point. But notice how God still kind of considers it. He says in the land of Zebulun and, Zebulun and Naphtali. He still calls it that place, even though it's in Galilee of the nations. So God still kind of considers it, you know, that area. So like when you get to Jesus' time, that place, the maniac of Gadara, you know, what's the beginning three letters there? Gad. So Gadara, it's still somewhat called after what it once was. And that's exactly where Gad inherited the land. So anyway, I'm not going to get into that again. But let's go to the inheritance of Issachar, number 3, verse 17. The Bible says, and the fourth lot came out of Issachar for the children of Issachar according to their families. And the borders was towards Jezreel and Chesaloth and Shunem. So we have the tribe of Issachar. Jezreel is probably a name you've heard a lot, the Valley of Jezreel. I think Ahab was killed in Jezreel. The arrow went, you know, in between, killed him, came out the other side. Dogs licked his blood in the chariot or whatever. And then, let's see, Shunem. I don't really know much about Shunem, but I just know that the Shunammite woman is mentioned in the Bible. I just kind of just jumped out at me. Maybe that's where the Shunammite woman's from, is Shunem. But anyway, and then, of course, the coast reacheth to Tabor, which is a mountain. And then Beth Shemesh is another name that's probably familiar to you. And the border was at Jordan. So not much really about the tribe of Issachar, not a lot of interesting factoids about them. But they inherited then Asher, the fifth lot. The fourth inheritance is for Asher. The fifth lot came out of the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families. Verse 27, and turneth towards the sun rising at Beth Dagon. That sounds like an interesting place, the house of Dagon. So Dagon is the god that they worship. That's what it's named after. And reach it to Zebulun and to the valley of Jiphthahel toward the north. Reacheth to Zebulun, to Bethamech and Neiel, and goeth to Kabul on the left hand. And Hebron and Rehob and Hamon and Cana, even unto great Zidon. So Asher's kind of bordered by all these great cities and by these great world powers. Zidon is a great city. And then, of course, you have Ramah. It turns at Ramah, which is kind of Samuel's area. Then the strong city, Tyre. So, you know, you got Zidon, Tyre. And then when you go down to verse 30, it says, and then Aphek and Rehob. So they got all these like great cities in Asher. And Asher, really, you don't hear much further about Asher. Asher kind of gets taken out pretty swiftly. And it's probably because there's a lot of bad influence on them from the other nations. But, you know, God told the children of Israel, if you mix with these other cultures, if you just allow them to stay in the land, you know, if you don't just destroy them, then you're going to be taken out. And that's what happened. You don't really hear, I mean, can you think of anybody from the tribe of Asher that's even famous at all in the Bible? I mean, who?
That one prophet in Luke, it's from Asher.
I don't know. I can't. I thought it was from Simeon.
When Jesus was a baby.
I thought that was Simeon. So Simeon's still there, yeah. But the inheritance of Naphtali. So, I mean, really, Asher, you know, isn't that one of the reindeer? I think he's more famous as being a reindeer than he is for one of the tribes. But anyway, the next one is Naphtali. Of course, you have that prophecy about, you know, in Isaiah. But then it says in verse 32, the sixth lot came out of the children of Naphtali, even for the children of Naphtali according to their families. Skip down to verse 35. It says, in the fenced cities of Zidim, Zir, and Hamath, and Rekath, and Chinnereth. So Chinnereth actually is what the Sea of Galilee was called in the Old Testament. So apparently there was a town or a city called Chinnereth, and maybe that's what they named the lake after, or the lake, you know, named this town, not really sure. But then, you know, a lot of these names are going to repeat, like Ramah and Kadesh and these things. But next is Dan. So this is the one I really kind of wanted to get into and spend the remainder of our time tonight on. So number 6, the inheritance of Dan. So verse 40 says, and the seventh lot came out of the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. And the coast of the inheritance was Zorah and Eshtaol and Ershemesh. So Eshtaol is the place where they found the great big grapes. You know where the grapes of Eshtaol grow? So, if I'm saying that right, remember they had to have the grapes were carried by two men on a big piece of wood and carried back because they were so huge. So Dan has a good piece of land because, I mean, if grapes are growing like that, it must be a pretty good stretch of land there. Look at verse 43. It says in Elon. That's where Elon Musk was apparently named after. So there is some redemption of baby names possible to get out of this chapter. Maybe Thimnahathath or whatever that is, or Ekron. You know, Ekron is actually one of the names of the five Philistine lords' cities that they ruled over, but Ekron actually belongs to Dan, so in the inheritance. So Dan owns Ekron, but most of the time you see Ekron being ruled by the Philistines. So they really couldn't smash the Philistines like they wanted to. And Ekron, like I said, usually isn't run by Dan. And you notice that Samson, who's Samson fighting against the whole time? Why did God raise Samson up in the first place? To destroy the Philistines. And did he accomplish that goal? No, he didn't. He killed a lot of them, though. He killed thousands in the end. But he didn't really... Who actually smashed the Philistines? David, yes. He killed their giant. He killed some of his sons and his friends and everybody that he knew. I mean, and so his mighty men killed the rest of them. I mean, David kind of did what Samson was supposed to do. And Samson had super strength. Samson had the ability to grab the city gate, which was probably pretty huge, and it was made of iron, and carried up a hill, and he could kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. I mean, that's a pretty mighty feat. Guys that have armor, guys that have iron swords and spears, and so I mean, he must have been able to move so quickly that they couldn't really do anything about it, and because the jawbone of an ass isn't really. I mean, an ass's head is probably about like this, I'd say. And then their jawbone is probably, you know, probably about that long, I guess. With, you know, if you've ever seen a donkey looks, or a jackass looks like a, you know, a horse, right? But they're not as big as one of those big horses, you know, but they're decent size. But I mean, to kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass is a mighty feat, even with a guy with super strength. And, I mean... He must have had super speed, too. Or, I mean, I don't know. The swords didn't pierce him. I don't know if he was like the Hulk or something. I have no idea. But, I don't know. It would have been cool to see him fight, though. It would have been really cool. But he was brought up for that purpose. Because the Philistines were just, you know, they're on the doorstep. That's where they inherited, is on the doorstep of where the Philistines are. That city, Ekron, right there, was the top city there. And they're kind of all on the coast, you know, there where they inherited. And it says in verse 47, it says, and the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. So apparently they had a great population, or they just needed a lot of land or whatever it was, but it says it went out too little for them, the coast. Therefore the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem, and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword, and possessed it and dwelt therein, and called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan, their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families, and these cities with their villages. So this Leshem is actually called a different name in the book of Judges where it records this story. And this stuff is kind of interesting because the timetables of when these things take place and possible editing in the book of Joshua added at a later date. I'll show you what I mean here in a little bit, but Dan, in Genesis 49, there's the prophecy. You know, I like to go back to these prophecies that Jacob says about his sons. Because, so let's actually look over there, keep a bookmark in Joshua 19:48, and then let's look at Genesis 49, verse 16. So Dan is the last of the children to inherit the land by the lot, but there's also great prophecy about him. It says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So that's a blessing, isn't it? I mean, that's a positive mention. Now, keep your finger or another bookmark or a ribbon or something there. I'm going to pull a Pastor Jimenez here, and then go to Genesis 30. Genesis 30, we're going to come right back to Genesis 49 and here in just a minute, but this is how Dan comes to be, is the actual son, Dan, of Jacob. It says in Genesis 30, verse 1, see, Rachel and Leah were in this competition of who could have the most kids or something, and Leah was not as well favored as Rachel, but Leah's womb was blessed, and Rachel's womb was not blessed, and she was just always mad because she wanted to give Jacob these sons. And she was kind of a brat in a way, you know. And she did die early. She died in childbirth. And I believe that she probably was judged by God, because my personal belief and opinion about it is that she stole the gods of her father, Laban, and then lied about it and hid them underneath the furniture of the camel, and then said that it was her time of the month or whatever, so she couldn't get up. And then Jacob said, whoever has these, let them be killed or let them be executed or whatever. And so I think that Jacob, not knowing what he was saying, cursed his own wife to death at that point. I mean, the Bible doesn't explicitly say that, but she does die in childbirth not very long after that. So it's just interesting. And then when you read it with this, just, you know, keep that in mind while we read this passage right here. It says in verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. So is envy good? It's bad, right? And said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. I mean, like, Jacob can just, oh, yep, you're pregnant, you know, here we go. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. So, you know, all kinds of messed up things are happening in this household. It says, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, listen to what she says here, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore she called she his name Dan. And I just think it's interesting that she named him Dan, and that she says, when she says it, because, like, a lot of times the people's names in the Old Testament are called for a certain reason, and we don't always know why, like with Lot, you know? And then it's like Lot decided, you know, it's interesting. But she said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice. Which she might not necessarily be right about that, about him hearing her voice. It could be that you just gave your handmaid when you weren't supposed to, and then God blessed her, not you necessarily. Because it wasn't really her son. It wasn't really her son, it was Bilhah's son. Therefore she called his name Dan. So Dan means to judge or judged. And then when you combine that with, go ahead and go back to Genesis 49. When you combine that with the prophecy of Jacob years later, Dan shall judge his people. Why does he say that? You think that's just a coincidence that he just says Dan shall judge his people? When Rachel named him Dan because it means to judge or judged. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. I mean, I just don't think that's accidental. He's making a play on words. And then who is the judge from Dan? It's Samson. So Samson, he's actually prophesied like the Lord Jesus Christ is. An angel of the Lord comes and tells them they're going to have this son like Mary and Joseph in a way. So his mother sees the angel of the Lord and then tells her husband about it. And then he's like, we're going to die. You know, he's all freaked out about it. But then, you know, she's like, well, if he was going to kill us, then why would he, you know, come and talk to us about it or whatever. Anyway, I'm paraphrasing, but he was a prophesied, promised son that would come to, you know, to judge and be a savior to the people, just like Jesus Christ. But so that's what I believe that he's talking about, that Jacob's talking about when he says Dan shall judge his people, that Samson later on becomes a judge. And really he's pretty much the best thing to come out of Dan. And, you know, he did have his eyes poked out, and, you know, he was given to women. Really, he just had a really bad problem with women. I mean, if you want to say what took Samson down, women. Giving his power unto women. You know, he played with Delilah for a while and, like, kept telling her the wrong thing. And, you know, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And then he would break out of whatever. But she just wore him down so bad that he finally just told her the truth. And then she just turned, you know, just betrayed him. Cut his hair. And then, you know, he went home early. you know. And the Bible, you know, so he's kind of a picture of what Dan really is. You know, Dan started out bad. And you're like, well, how's that true? Well, in Genesis 49, verse 17, it says, so the second part of the prophecy of Jacob is this. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path. So that's not a good prophecy. So the first part's a good prophecy. He's going to judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. The second part is Dan shall be a serpent by the way and an adder in the path. Serpents are, you know, are poisonous. They're sneaky. They're cunning. And adders are definitely poisonous, and they will kill you if they bite you. But notice it says by the way and in the path. I was thinking about this, like, what does this mean exactly? But what I think it means is the Bible talks a lot about being in the way of righteousness and the true way, the ways of the Lord, that right way. And when it talks about the path of righteousness, and the Lord will direct thy paths. And there's a lot to be said about that, but what is it saying then about Dan? That Dan is somebody that's going to, you know, bite someone so that the rider of the horse will fall backwards. So Dan is somebody that you probably don't want to be around because he's going to cause you to backslide. He's going to cause you to, you know, he's going to affect you in a bad way. And that really is true about him. Because let's go to, let's just look at a couple of verses about this because, I mean, I don't think that I'm wrong about that because, I mean, I never really thought about it before tonight, but when it's clearly saying the way and the path, okay? Let's just look at some scripture real quick. Let's look at Proverbs 2, verse 6, and while you're turning there, I'm going to just read Jeremiah 6, 16. Jeremiah 6, 16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So some people don't want to walk in those ways that the Lord says to do. But notice how it says ways and paths and good ways. There's a good path. There's a good way to walk. But Dan has, you know, that second part of that prophecy is that he's going to be someone that's going to cause people to fall out of that way. And why would he do that? Well, his seed is a corrupt seed. You know, he just has some bad people in that tribe. And verse 6 in Proverbs 2, it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. So God wants us to, like, get wisdom from him, get wisdom out of his mouth, get understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom and righteousness. He's a buckler for them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good, what's it say there? Path. Every good path. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy what? Paths. Proverbs 25, verse 4. Turn to Proverbs 25, verse 4. It's important for us as Christians that we continue to walk in the right path, to be in the ways of the Lord, to raise our children in the ways of the Lord, to run our marriage in the path that God would want our marriages to run, to live our lives as Christians in the right paths. God has already, you know, we have the saying at the city that we don't need to reinvent the wheel when I used to work there. You know, people always would come in with their innovations and want to say, oh, well, we should just do it like this. And it's like, don't you think for the last 100 and some odd years that people have pretty much got everything down the way it needs to get done? And yeah, everybody can have an innovation here and there. But the new guy is always like, well, why don't you do it like this? It's like, there's a reason why, bud. And let us show you the way. And then if you want to make some improvements later on, then go ahead. But it's just like the know-it-alls, you know. But we should just kind of stick in the past and the ways that God's already showed us. You know, the Bible's there to show us how to live our lives as Christians, how to run our homes as Christians. And we shouldn't be trying to, you know, look for these new ways and new paths let's just stick to the old ways. Wherein is the good way? I had to turn to Psalm 25, verse 4. It says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." You know, that's a good thing to think about when you're going to the Bible, and especially reading the Psalms and the Proverbs, and to get wisdom from God. Show me, ask God, just say, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths." Because a lot of times we'll just glance over stuff and gloss over things in the Bible instead of just gleaning something from it. And, you know, sometimes it's nice to just, you know, glean. Get something from the edges that maybe you kind of skipped over before in your Bible reading. And actually get something out of what you're reading. And say, "Show me, Lord, teach me some things from your word. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long." You know, he shouldn't be waiting on us, we should be waiting on him. Psalm 119, 104. It's got a couple more places to turn and we'll move past this, but I think it's important to understand that, like, hey, there's some people out there that are serpents. They're vipers, they're adders, they're people in the way, or they're just things in our way and on our path. That's why the Bible says to turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Because if you're on a safe path, you don't want to turn off and deviate from these ways, because that's when the vipers are off in the bushes, aren't they? The ticks that want to suck your blood are off in the bushes and the tall grass. You know, all of a sudden you got them on your legs or whatever. You know, the things that, you know, the poison oak and poison ivy is always on the trail that's not cleared out. The poison, the things that you shouldn't be going after are on the, you know, that's why you need to, that's why it's important when you're going on paths. I mean, the Donner Party found out very quickly that they were on the wrong path, didn't they? They should have taken the one that was tried and true that people were getting over. It's like, oh, we want to just cut some time off. Everybody always wants to cut some time off. They want to cut some and go the easy route and cut corners. You know, people do this in all kinds of work, in construction. They're like, oh, let's just cut some corners. It'll save some time. Cut some corners. It'll save some money. But you know what? It'll come back and ruin you when your work falls apart and when people are unhappy with the way you do things because you don't do it right. And we shouldn't be people that just try to cut corners on everything and try to do things the fastest way that sacrifices the good work that we do. You know, there's nothing wrong with trying to do things fast. Let's do it fast and do it right, though. So look what it says in Psalm 119, 104. It says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Amen. Hey, we ought to hate the things that would drive us away from God, that, you know, that would keep us in try to lead us in a false direction in our lives. Amen. And even just complacency can do that to us. Just thinking, oh man, I've kind of done it, been there, done that. I'm moving on to new pastures and I just kind of want to, you know, glide out the rest of my days and just kick back and take it easy. That's a bad way to think, because that's the road to backsliding. That's the road to letting the adder bite your horse so that the rider falls back. Right. You know, I mean, as men, you know, it's Father's Day is coming up. As men, we got to keep our edge. You know, have you ever heard that term? You know, you got to keep your edge. Well, we should keep our edge and not get dull, and we got to sharpen ourselves, and we got to be around men that want to be like that and not hang out with people that just are done and given up and they're upset and they're, you know, just, oh, I just want to be done with all this. Well, just be done with all of it then. But don't hang around people that want to be like that. That's the adder in the way that wants to bite you and make you backslide. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, we go through a lot of dark times as Christians. We go through hardness. We go through darkness. And you know what? The thing that lights our way, the path, is the word of God. Amen. When we don't know what to do, get in the word of God and ask God for some answers. Amen. We asked everybody else. We asked our friends. Your mom, your dad, your grandma, your wife, your husband, your friends, you ask them all, but have you asked God yet? Have you asked God what he thinks about what you should do?
Why don't you trust him that he's going to keep you on the path? That he's going to light your way? Get some wisdom from God. And not lean on our own understanding. Because you know what? Our own understanding and our own heart's going to lead us down the dark path. It's going to make us go off into the weeds where all the snakes and the ticks and all the other stuff are. I keep saying ticks because, man, they're gross. But anyway, they're horrific. I'd rather face a snake because at least I can see it. At least I can feel it, you know. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus gets done. He's, you know, for chapter after chapter in John, he's just preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going to be leaving. And they really don't fully understand or have their mind wrapped around the fact that he's going to be going. But they know something's wrong. And he says to them in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, Jesus left us because he needed to. He left us because he's going to prepare a place for us. Isn't that what it says? But he says he will come again. And we just got to occupy till he comes. We got to stay busy till he comes. It's not occupy protest. It's occupy and get work done for him and get, you know, just hold it down till he comes. He says he's preparing something for us. And you know what? It's going to be a lot better than this place. And look, I love people here and I want to help and do great things for God here. But I know that he's coming back for me someday. He says, "And the way I go, you know." And the way you know. Or he says, "Whither I go, you know. And the way you know." So he says, you know the way. What's he talking about? He's going to heaven, right? He says, you know the way to heaven. They're saved, aren't they?
Yep.
And he says, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" It's like Thomas is kind of the second place of saying dumb things to God, to Jesus. You know, he says, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way." So Jesus is the way. So when we, you know, what is it talking about when it comes to Dan? He's a serpent in the way. He's a bad influence of the children of Israel. Did all the tribes turn out to be good? No, they didn't. And in the end, God had to wipe Jerusalem clean like one wipes a dish and puts it away. Because none of them really turned out good. But there's always been a remnant, you know. Now let's turn to Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18, we'll look at why. So there's two locations of Dan. Dan had a part near the seacoast, and then they had that northernmost part. So this kind of explains what Joshua's talking about, the book of Joshua. And this happens in Judges 18, so it seems like, well, that's kind of far off into the distance. But Judges isn't always in order. That's what you have to understand. Like, it's not chronological. And so it's talking about something that happens, but it's recorded in Judges 18, well after Joshua has died, right? Supposedly. But I don't think it's as far after Joshua died as we might think, because let's just look at the story. Verse 23, it says, this is when Micah, you know, this weird story about Micah making the little, you know, what he made. He made the weird shrine, and he made the idol. He stole money from his mom, and his mom, like, was okay after he admitted he stole it. It was like after the story of Samson. So anyway, he makes this, he gets this, his own priest. He hires this priest to be his Catholic church father or whatever. He's like the first Catholic or something. He's got these graven images. And so then these guys from Dan come to where he's at, and they take his Levite, they take his priest, and they take his objects of worship and his all the stuff he made, And they're riding off into the sunset, and he's all upset. He's like, you took everything from me. And he's chasing him. It's like, and the kind of the theme of the book of Judges is that everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And so this is kind of an example of it. But let's look at verse 23. It says, we'll pick it up there. It says, and they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, you have taken away my gods, which I made. Weird thing to say. And the priest, and you're gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that you say unto me? What aileth thee? And the children of Dan said unto him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. I've always just kind of thought that was kind of a gangster thing to say. Anyways, he says, and the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back unto his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and came unto Laish. So, and it says, unto a people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. Sounds like some nice guys, huh? So they're stealing other people's stuff. And, you know, these are things that are objects of idolatry. They just came to this quiet, peaceful city where these people were just, doesn't sound like they're bad people or whatever, but they just kill all of them and take their stuff. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. It was in the valley that lieth by Beth-Rahab, and they built a city and dwelt therein, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was not Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, who is a Levite, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So what's interesting about this, this has to have been written in later. Because the captivity of the land, what captivity is it talking about? Probably the Assyrian Empire. But this is, you know, Judges 18. So I'm kind of thinking that maybe Judges 18 was kind of written at way after, you know, it had to have been written after the, the Babylonian captivity? At least part of the chapter had to have been, which is interesting. But it says, and they set up Micah's graven images, or graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So that's what kind of got me my wheel spin on this. So all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh, when did the house of God get set up at Shiloh? If you remember from the last chapter, it was in chapter 18. They set up the house of God at Shiloh, the tabernacle of the congregation. And that is before they even divvied out. So they did that. They divvied out the land, and then he said, why are you slacking? Go out and survey the land. So it must have been pretty quickly after Joshua divvied out the land, right? I mean, it says all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. I mean, maybe take a couple months for the survey, but Dan didn't get enough land that he wanted and probably immediately went up there and took that city and killed all those people and made that city called Dan. So this book right here, or this part of the book of Judges, had to have been written way later. But this detail right here says all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. So they had that graven image. They were doing and practicing idolatry for a long, long time. So they were a serpent by the way. I mean, imagine you're going to visit the land of Dan. You're there for some kind of business thing, or you're just wanting to visit the other tribes. You know, I mean, kind of like, you know, we like to visit other churches from time to time. All of a sudden you visit this area in Dan, and you're like, hey, maybe we should just go, you know, check out the synagogue and see what's going on, or, you know, check out wherever they kind of meet for reading the scriptures or whatever, and all of a sudden you walk in, and it's like the Catholic Church. You know, it's Micah's teraphim or whatever, or Sarah, you know, whatever, his little idolatrous gods that he made, and then you got this weird priesthood that's based off of the Levitical priesthood, but it's not really set up the way it's supposed to be. So they were basically in idolatry from the very beginning of them getting their tribe set up after they entered into the land. That's how I read it. So basically, Dan kind of, you know, and then he, so then that this would have taken place before Samson even became a judge. So chapter 16 happens after chapter 18 in reality. But where did Samson live? Samson didn't live in the northern city called Dan in that little area. He lived by the Philistines. So I'm sure he knew about that place, but that's not where he ruled. So at least, you know, Samson had some self-respect, but you could see how the tribe was already corrupted at the time when Samson even came to be. But, I mean, obviously, Samson's saved. There's no doubt about that. He's listed in Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm sure there were people in the tribe of Dan that were saved. But what's interesting, if you've ever noticed this, in Revelation 7:1, we don't have time to get into it, but in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, when it mentions the 144,000, when it mentions every tribe in Revelation 7, Dan is left off the list. Did you ever notice that? Dan's left off the list. It's the only tribe that's left off the list besides Ephraim, but Ephraim is covered by Saint Joseph. So all the tribes are listed except for Dan in reality. So do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think it's a coincidence if you're the tail. You know, sometimes, you know, God will say, you know, well, you were supposed to be the head, but you're the tail. Well, Dan is actually the tail. He's the last one to get the lot. And then they're so bad that they kill this unarmed place out in the middle of nowhere, slay all the people, kill them all, take it, name it after their father Dan, who means to be judged. And then really they kind of get judged in along the lines. So that's probably why God did put them as the last lot to inherit. But let's look at verse 49. Well, we'll end it where Joshua gets his inheritance. We're almost done. Just hang on. Verse 49, back in our text, it says, when they had made an end of dividing the land for the inheritance by their coast, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. And according to the word of the Lord, which they gave him the city, which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. So I think this is interesting too, because Joshua, you know, he's, you know, his name means Jesus. They mean the same thing. They are the, you know, that's the Old Testament name of Jesus or whatever. But and he pictures Jesus. But the name of the city, it says, according to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked. He asked for that city in Mount Ephraim. And the name of that city, I looked up what the name of the city meant just because I was like, well, that's interesting. It means the city of the sun. It's spelled S-U-N, of course. But, you know, the Bible talks about how the sun of righteousness will rise up with healing in his wings. And I just thought, well, or, you know, Joshua also, you know, stop the sun or whatever, or stop the earth or whatever. You know, the sun stayed in its place, you know, for the 24 hours or whatever it was. But it's just interesting that, you know, Joshua pictures the Son of God and he picks that city and it's called the City of the Sun. I just thought that was pretty cool. But the other thing that's cool is that in Psalm chapter 2, you know, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And, you know, it talks about how the heathen are trying to stop Christ, they're trying to destroy Christ. But God the Father says of Jesus in Psalm 2:8, it says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. But he says, ask of me. And then it's interesting that Joshua, they gave Joshua the city that he asked for. So I think that's a cool connection, picturing Christ, of course, asking for a place among the heathen. And Jesus Christ, of course, is going to inherit all the earth and all the heathen too. And that's the land that they were in, the land of the heathen trying to conquer them. Verse 51, these are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. So I have this little map, but man, it printed out super small. I was going to show it to you. But as you can see, I can't even read the writing on that because I need my glasses to look at that. But Anyway, if you want to look at the map, you're welcome to look at it after the service. But that's all I got for Joshua 19. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of God and the great things that it can teach us. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to stay on the path, stay in the way of righteousness. Lord, let not the adders and the serpents in the way take us out and make us unfruitful and fall back. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay on our path, stay on the right way. Help us to get our wisdom from you and from your word. I pray you bless us and keep us safe as we go home. I pray you bless all the dads in our church. Help us to have a good, safe weekend as we go shooting on Saturday. And I pray that you just bless our trip over in Washington at Stevenson. And just, Lord, help us to help them to put the fires out, Lord, and that there wouldn't be any bad traffic or any spreading of the fires. And I pray that we'd have a great day in your house this coming Sunday. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we play our last song, could you go offline for a second? Good. All right, I just wanted to announce something really quick.
My Jesus, I love thee. On the first.
My Jesus, I love thee.
I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the doubt lies cold on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Brother Timo, can you close us with a word of prayer?